We're going to look at service in the book of Philippians today. It's a privilege for me to be able to be here and have the opportunity to teach and to have the joy to be able to sit up here and have the privilege to look at your beautiful faces and to see the hunger that I know that you have for God's Word. I got into God's Word as a teenager, which was only a few years ago. And so I can relate. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I went on this outdoor adventure thing. It was called LEAD. And we went out there in the wilderness, and we, like, communed with God, and we learned about rock climbing, and we learned about survival skills and all that. So one day when we were out there, I was, like, in a group of about 10 people. So, you know, in the woods, you have to go to the bathroom. So somebody had some toilet paper, and they gave me some toilet paper, and basically I had to take a dump in the woods. You know, so I like to open my teaching like that. So, you know, I mean, I had to go. So the rest of the group, they go off, and I do my business there in the bushes, and then I come out, and they're gone. And, like, I say to myself, well, this is embarrassing. I get lost taking a dump in the forest. You know, what would Daniel Boone say? What would an Eagle Scout say? Who knows? So there I am, and I don't know my way around. So I don't know what to do. So I decide to climb the mountain. What would you do, Matt? Probably climb the mountain. Maybe not. So anyway, I climbed up this mountain, and I took a long look around to see if I could find my friends because I got lost taking a dump. So I took a look around from this very high perspective. And when you have an overview of something, then it's sometimes easy to find something when you're up above and you can see things, okay? So finally I found my friends and here I am today, alive. The point of the matter is when you're on top of something, you have a scope. And with a scope, you can take a look around and you can find things. Now, as you grow up in God's Word, and as I grow up in God's Word, having a scope of God's Word is really important. Being able to know what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. But most importantly, to have a scope of the church epistles. The church epistles are the epistles that are written to us, to the Christian church, and that's very important. So it's important to have a scope. And why is it important? So that you know your way around, you can see, and it's easy to find things that you're looking for when you know that it all fits together. Here's a book by Dr. Werwell. It's called God's Magnified Word. And in this chapter, there's the church, the great mystery revealed, and there's a really cool chart in here about how the epistles fit together, and that's very important. And, you know, for those of you who are really serious about studying God's Word, you want to know how the epistles fit together. In all the ancient texts, I think but one, the order of these epistles was the same all the way through. Romans, Corinthians, da-da-da-da-da. So how do they fit together? Well, what's Ephesians talk about? Ephesians talks about we're dead to the law, correct? Not really. I know you, Bible. Okay, so Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Let's take a look at this because we want to know what Ephesians talks about. Ephesians is about the mystery. Ephesians talks about the mystery. It is about the doctrine of the mystery, and it's about the practice of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 6, or verse 4, it says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Ephesians talks about the mystery. Christ is the head of the body, and each one of us are members in that body. That's the mystery, and the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They had blessings in the Old Testament, but not totally like we have now, being just the same as born-again Judeans. So the book of Ephesians talks about the mystery, and the mystery is the truth of the gospel that was hidden, because now we're in one body, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the book of Philippians reproves practical error that crept into the church on the mystery. For example, so then if you practice the mystery, sometimes you can not practice it in the right way, and then somebody needs to come along and show you how to practice something. So the book of Philippians talks about right practice in light of the mystery. How many of you guys ever played pool before? Played pool, okay? How many of you really like to play pool? How many of you hate pool? How many of you really don't care? Okay, a few of you. Okay, now, so when you play pool, for example, so this is my cue stick, all right? Now, so when you play pool, pay attention, please. No. Okay, now, when you play, a lot of people, when they first start to play pool, they go like this, rah! And they do it as hard as they can, and the ball flies all over, and their hand, which is like the bridge, they like move their hand like that so you can't really get aim, and they move all around like that, and the ball flies and hits somebody, and it's a giant mess. So if somebody does that, are they practicing it right?
No.
So somebody might come along and they go, hey, look, you're not practicing it the right way. Follow my example. So somebody goes and they go like this. Watch. You hit it kind of slow. Hold your hand there like that. And wow, look at that cue ball. It went straight. So one way to correct wrong practice is by giving an example of what? Right practice. So in the book of Philippians, then, it talks about correcting practical error on the mystery when people aren't living the mystery and people aren't walking in love. So today we're going to look at then the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at one part of wrong practice in the book of Philippians and see how it corrects it. Wrong practice can be corrected with what? Wrong practice can be corrected with what? Right practice or examples, right? So we're going to see that. And in the book of Philippians, there's different examples of different people who practiced the walk right. For example, Jesus Christ, Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. These are examples of right practice. What we'd like to look at today in God's Word is service. Service in light of the book of Philippians. So take your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 2. So we all want to live the mystery. We want to practice the mystery right. The mystery is so important. We want God's word to live. We want the mystery to live. And we want to practice it the right way. Sometimes people know about the mystery and then they practice it right for a while and then they stop practicing it right. So we want to keep practicing the mystery. We want to keep walking in love, which is part of the mystery. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 21. So Philippians helps to correct the practical error that was in the Philippian church about the practice of the mystery. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, for all seek their own and not the things which are what? Okay, so one thing about practicing the mystery in the body, there has to be a tremendous amount of service that people really want to serve. They really want to give. They really want to be together and bring the best out of each other. So one thing to really practice the mystery then is to really get in there and serve. A lot of people cook some wonderful food. People cleaned up. People have done a lot of wonderful things here this weekend. So the mystery can be lived. If we're going to live the mystery, then there has to be great service. Look at this. 21, for all seek their own interests, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own. They're all looking within. They're all me, myself, and I. They're all wrapped up in their own things instead of looking about and helping others, okay? Dr. Burwell once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. If I'm wrapped up in myself, am I going to be reaching out, you know, to bless somebody else? No. Okay. Everybody stand up, please. Okay. Anybody in the front row tired? Okay. Stephanie. All right. Now, I want you to all look at your stomach, please. Okay. Think about your stomach. Now, my stomach is too big. I could think about it a lot. Okay, now, just think about your stomach. Now, suppose I, keep your eye on your stomach. Now, suppose I was to say, everybody run out the door upstairs now, but look at your stomach and don't let your eyes move off your stomach. Do you think it would be orderly and a blessing in here?
No.
People could get hurt. Josh could run over about 5 people in the body. The reason why wouldn't be aware of our surroundings. We couldn't help this person who just fell down because our focus would be on our navel instead of on helping and blessing other people. Okay, that proves the Bible's right. Okay, have a seat. Now, that's a stupid example, but maybe it's not all that stupid. Or maybe it is. The fact is, if we're thinking about ourselves all the time and what's going on inside of me and my own interests, my focus isn't going to be on anybody else. How many of you have been a server, waiter, waitress, whatever we're calling it these days? Now, when you go over to the table, sometimes, I was a waiter for a few years, you go over to the table and they say, hey, I want some more water. So what do they need?
Water.
How do you know?
They told you.
But when you're a sharp waiter, waitress, server, you go over there and guess what you notice? They need water. Why? Because you were looking at your navel. No, you were looking at their empty water glass and then you could fill it. So the point of the matter is, if I'm just wrapped up in my own interest, my own self, my own whatever, then I'm going to miss out seeing needs in the body, seeing needs in, because basically when we look for things, we see them. If we close our eyes, then we don't. So we need to know the mystery and to practice it. And one wonderful aspect of right practice in living the mystery is service in the body. So we're going to look at that in light of Philippians. Take your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Is that what it says? No. Paul and Timotheus, the what?
Servants.
Oh, there's a different beginning in this book. Whoa, something's different here. There seems to be a different beginning. And look, one of the needs that's going to be discussed here in the Philippian church, among others, which we're not going to study, is service. Because those folks needed to learn to serve. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. So, wrong practice can be corrected by right practice. Now, let's take a look at Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation or encouragement is in Christ. Is there encouragement in Christ? Sure is. He's coming back. That's encouraging, isn't it? If there be any comfort of love. Is there some comfort in love? Okay, hug your neighbor just for a second, okay? Hug, okay. Some of you like that a little too much. So there is some comfort in love. There's comfort in love. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Did you have a good time here this weekend? Fellowship of the Spirit. There you go. If there be any bowels, compassion. If there be any compassion and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love of one accord of one mind. One problem in the church they had there in Philippi was they weren't like-minded. Verse 3, here we go. Now, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word vainglory is the word ego. It means empty ego or empty glory. Like there's nothing to glory about. I mean, dude, what are you glorying yourself about? So here it is in light of the right practice of the mystery, live in the mystery. I don't have to get a fat head about something and let my mind get, because that magnifies me and everything else instead of the one body and everything else. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. The opposite of, you know, vainglory or empty glory is humbleness, which is lowliness of mind. But in lowliness of mind or being humble, let each esteem other better than what? Himself. Right. So if we're going to live the mystery, my priority is not just me, 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 then I need to esteem others better than me in the sense of giving, a sense of taking care of them, a sense of wanting to serve and bless them. And that's really cool. One body thinking, service in light of living the mystery. It is so, so important. So here it is. Look at this. And when we have an overall scope of the word, we know that Philippians corrects the wrong practice or not walking in love in light of the mystery. And here then, when we're all ego or we're all wrapped up in ourself, that is not living the mystery. Now, look at this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what?
Others.
Right. So it's not like we're only concerned about our own life, but we're looking to bless. We're looking to take care of. Our focus in life isn't just wrapped up in ourselves, but our focus is about caring for each other. Things are to be loved. People are to be used. Sounded good for a minute, though, you know. Hey, I like that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's living the mystery. That's serving. That's wanting to help. You know, you find things to do if you look for them. You look for, you know, ways to bless people. And when you do that, you see them. Look for people's needs in their life and you try to reach out to them. Let this mind or let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the context here, it's humbleness, lack of ego, serving, thinking about others. Did Jesus Christ, was he a great example of that? Was he humble? Did he think about others? Was he obedient? Was he on a big ego trip? No. So let this kind of thinking, you know, let this mind or this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I'm going to read this verse here from the Working Translation. Being in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God plunder for personal gain. In other words, hey, I'm the Son of God. I want you to kiss my ass. I want you to give me all your money. I want you to serve me all the time. Was that Jesus Christ's attitude? Here's my ring. Stephanie, I want you to kiss my ring. That wasn't his attitude. In other words, he didn't use his position to take advantage of people for his own benefit. But let's face it, Christianity for a lot of people today is the laughingstock of the world because so many people use people. Right, Reverend so-and-so, stealing in the name of the Lord, putting his pee-pee where it shouldn't be. Is that happens all the time, doesn't it? It's all, or we could go down here, we could go really fast downhill. Or father somebody playing with somebody who's very young, and they're spiritual leaders of the church standing on the mystery. You know what this is about here? This is about we don't take advantage. We don't use our position. Whether you're a leader, not leader, whatever, you don't do any of that to take advantage of anybody else. We don't cross the line. Look at 1 Thessalonians here. So Jesus Christ didn't use his position. Hey, I'm the Son of God. He didn't do that. He was a servant. Do I have your attention? Mm-hmm. Just checking. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. I love you, let me use you. That's not love, is it? 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, that no man go beyond, cross the line, go too far, and defraud or take advantage of his brother in any way. Jesus Christ didn't use his position to take advantage, to use, to get the best of people. He did the opposite, which was to serve. Let's look back at Philippians here. So, Jesus Christ here is an example of humble service, of obedience to God, of lack of ego and thinking about others more than himself. Look at this. So I'll read this from the Working Translation, verse 6. Being in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God because he was his son, plunder for personal gain. In other words, he didn't, use people. Verse 7. But made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
Hey, the form of a servant. He came to serve. He didn't come so everybody would just, worship him and all this other kind of stuff. He magnified God. All right, so look at this. We're going to go here. He took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant. Let's go here to Hebrews 10 for a minute. Hebrews 10. He didn't take advantage of people. He loved them. He brought the best out of them. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another how we can best get over on one another. No. Let us consider one another to provoke unto anger. No. To provoke unto love and to good what? So if you're going to be with somebody, you consider them how you can bring the best out of them, how we can help each other. Do you guys ever go on dates? It's awful quiet in here. That's a bad topic. Say you go on a date. like a heterosexual date. So say you go on a date, and before you go on a date, maybe you could think about what I could get from that person, how far much I can take from that person. That's cool. Maybe what we could do instead of that is thinking about, wow, I'm going to be with this person for 3 hours tonight. What could I do to bless this person and bring the best out of this person? It seems to line up with the scripture, doesn't it? Because it says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, now, so Jesus Christ, he took on the form of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20. Matthew 20. There's a lot in the book of Philippians. All we're doing is looking at service tonight. Because service has got to be very important in a whole bunch of people living the mystery. Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 25 says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great, mega, they are mega, they exercise authority upon them. Right? They're overbearing. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. If we as believers want to be great, in that greatness there has to be great service. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Wow. A lot of people want to be great. Hey, if I am great, then people can serve me. Christian leadership is exactly the opposite. He took upon him the form of a servant and taught about leadership, that in leadership there's great service. It's not the other. Verse 28, this is how he lived, in the form of a servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what?
Minister.
That's a cool thing right there. And give his life a ransom for who? Right. So he humbled himself. He thought about God. He thought about other people and put his own needs, like the need to live, in second place. And so he died for everyone else. Tremendous example of exactly the context of Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians. So he exalted himself, didn't he? No, God exalted him, right? So Jesus Christ is put here as an example of service. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Amanda came up with some hard books to find in the Bible. Like, we're just hanging out in Philippians tonight. All right, look at Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 7, but made of himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly what? And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That was in the manifestations last night. Of all things in heaven, all things in earth, and all things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. So, in the context then of humble service, putting other people ahead of you, no ego, all this, God gives the example of Jesus Christ to show this wonderful thing. Now, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 17. Here we have the example of Timothy, which shows an example, a different aspect of service. Verse 17, yea, if I be offered or poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your believing, I joy and rejoice with you. Yea, if I be offered or poured out, if I bleed my heart out, if I just bleed my life out for you, if I do those things upon the sacrifice and service of your believing, Paul is telling them that, I joy and rejoice with you all. Man, I bleed my life out for you and you're happy, you're blessed. Man, I'm happy and blessed because I see it in you. That's leadership, isn't it? You just give it up. You give it up for everybody else and you see them growing and you rejoice with them. That's cool. Paul was like that. Verse 19. Watch this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know you're what? So, Timotheus had a responsibility, didn't he? Who was going to send him there? Paul. Paul was sending Timothy over there to represent Paul, to see how the believers were doing. Paul sent this young dude, Timothy, over there. Let's see why Paul sent Timothy there. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. First, him and Paul, they were tight. You know what I'm saying? They were tight. They were tight. They were like-minded, like Jerry was talking about, like-minded leadership. And then what happened after that? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Who wants a couple of these? Okay, get ready. Okay, some of you know what you did when I said get ready? You put your hand up. Did I tell you to put your hand up? No. Because it was a natural reaction to getting ready. What, wasn't it? Okay. Who will naturally care? I guess I ought to deliver. Oh, that was bad. Sorry. Okay, now, just listen for one. Do you have your hand up? Did you need one of these? Okay, now. Okay, watch this. All right, now. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy had disciplined his life to the end that what he did, second nature, was to take care of God's people. When you do something time and time and time again, so it's in our heart, so that it's just what we're about, then like smoking maybe. You're into smoking and it's just a habit. Whoa, after the teaching, I'm out there having a cigarette. I used to smoke and my second nature was after the teaching, go out there and talk about God and smoke a cigarette. Timothy, his second nature was to take care of God's people. Boom. He had disciplined his life for that. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What was the problem in the Philippian church? One of them is everybody looked within. And Paul said, I'm sending Timothy there, and he is just like me. He is just like me, and his second nature is to do what you guys aren't doing. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Was Timothy Paul's real son?
No.
All right, now, remember Jesus Christ, his dad, Joseph, what did he do? He was a computer programmer. No. He actually was a rocket scientist. He was a video game developer. No. What did he do? Okay, and in the Bible times, if your daddy was a carpenter, he trained you to be what?
Carpenter.
So here in this case, Paul, His job was the outreach of the word and taking care of God's people. And he talked about Timothy being his son. Paul's job was to care for God's people. And Timothy was like his son in that what Timothy was about was exactly the same thing, caring for God's people. If the mystery's going to live, if the mystery's going to be practiced in the right way, it takes people who are willing to serve, to give, who their nature is to take care of God's people. Have you had a wonderful time here this weekend so far?
Yes.
This didn't happen yesterday. You know, it took a long time and people just wanting to do it and have a heart to serve. So that's a cool one. And one more short one and then we'll wrap it up here. Let's take a look at verse 25. Another example of service. So Timothy then was given as an example of service. Instead of being wrapped up in his own interests, like the Philippian believers, he was like-minded, and his natural way was, or genuine way of serving, he took care of the church. Maybe he had a little less time for video games and watching his TV program because he was out taking care of God's people. Verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Okay, this is Epaphroditus. "For he longed after you all." He must have been from Tennessee. "And he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been what?
Sick.
Okay. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Watch this, verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto what?"
Death.
Did he get in a car accident?
No.
No. He just worked himself so he was, you know, near dying. "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his what?
Life.
To supply your lack of service toward what? Whoa. So he's writing to the Philippian church and he's saying, this dude almost died picking up the slack because you guys weren't cutting it in this area. I think sometimes in the schools today they talk about ownership. In other words, if you're into this and it's really yours, you do whatever it takes to make it happen. This dude here had that heart, didn't he? Look, these people over there, you guys are slacking on the service. Epaphroditus was willing to do whatever it took to make it happen. And there's people here, Joe and Bob, you know, and so many people here that at times we have to pick up the slack or they pick up the slack because somebody else isn't doing it. But that's how the body worked. When I broke my arm a long time ago, I learned to write with my left hand. I still couldn't read my writing with my left hand. But I learned to write with my left hand. My left hand had to do something different. If God's word is going to move, if it's going to live, if the word is going to move, it takes someone to do move it. It ain't going to get done unless no one will do it. So we got to jump in, take care of people, help out, do whatever it needs to happen. Because as we're seeing here in this book of Philippians, something that is super important is that people step up and that they serve. And that's part of the right practice of living the mystery. So, there you go. So, we've seen that in the book of Philippians, The book of Philippians was written to correct wrong practice in the Philippian church on not living the mystery and walking in love. A problem that we focused on in the Philippian church was the lack of service. Examples were given for right practice in the area of service. Service that helps people to live the mystery and walk in love. Instead of ego and strife, which exalts individuals, Jesus Christ humbly served, not seeking his own profit, but giving his life a ransom for many. Epaphroditus took the responsibility of service, pushing himself to the max to supply the lack of service in the Philippian church. We also looked at Timothy, who was not wrapped up in his own interests as the Philippian believers. He was like-minded with Paul, and his natural or genuine service in life was the care for the church. You know, I believe with all my heart, we have the greatest thing in the whole world, and that's an accurate knowledge of God's word, and it includes the mystery. I'm getting older, and some of us are getting older. If the word of God is going to live from generation to generation, it's going to be about people like you who decide to say, I don't care, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give. And you know, the main thing we serve is the Word of God. And if you want to have something to serve, the thing we're all about is the Word of God. And if I were you, I'd master some of the basic stuff that we've been taught over the years so you really, really know it. So it's not just because Jerry said it or Bob said it or somebody else said it. It's about the Word of God. Chapter and verse, please. Service, commitment, it starts with a decision in your heart. We can do our utmost for our highest because we've been given the best. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1 to close. You know, it's almost a new year, and some of you might have made a New Year's resolution. Some of you maybe not. Amanda covered this verse, but this is a tremendous verse in light of serving, in light of the mystery. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 27, only let your conversation, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand weakly. No, stand fast. Stand fast. Not just for today. How about when you're 50 or 60? That I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That's laboring together, serving together. We all do it together for the faith of the gospel, and we've been taught God's word in an accurate way. So, what a New Year's resolution. Let's stand and serve the bread of life. Father, thank you for these wonderful words, and thank you that we can walk in light of your word and serve your word to the end that it moves here in New Jersey and in other states and countries around the world. Thank you for the great grace in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, thank you very much.
You guys have any questions about any of that you want to ask Steve? Well, I guess Steve doesn't want to answer him, so all right. Yeah. I mean, yeah, if they're going to ask you a question, I'd want you to be here. Anybody have any questions about that? No?
Any bad comments?
Sure. Well, you must have talked good. Thanks, Steve. Sure love that, man. That guy is something. As he was sharing about this service stuff, I was thinking about the statement I made earlier that Dr. Wuerl had made, how ministries working together is the key to the Word of God moving and stuff. I was thinking about these men. like Steve and Bob, I don't know when they, pool stick. I don't know when Bob and Steve went to Ecuador. When was it, last month?
November, end of October, early November.
Yeah, and you went for like 13 days or, no, longer. 17 days to Ecuador. Why? Because through the past 7 or 8 years, there's been a growth in Ecuador as a result of many of the believers in New Jersey. So these men have gone to, and actually, there were 12 people total from New Jersey that went over there to bless those folks in Ecuador. That's a long trip. Different food, like our Italian sisters here, they're eating different food, they're drinking different water. They're listening to a different language that they're not accustomed to listening to. It's a big effort. And these guys serve. And then during the course of the week, these men Skype, I guess. Bless me. They Skype, they video teach to people in all these different countries, all over the world. In addition to doing their own fellowships, in addition to having families, their life is not their own. They know that. They've been bought with the price. It's a realization for them. Those guys, you just can't beat them. Michael Gilmore, he worked 60 hours a week usually and always had time for the believers in helping them, raise them, train them, bless them. It's their lives. They're not, you know, like Michael is a big shot something. I don't know what he's a big shot of something. In some place, in some city, New York, you know. He's like, I think he's an author. He's not an author. He oversees like thousands. I don't know what he did. I never really cared. It never came up. But he had a very good living. And you know what? It never came up. It's pretty neat. He never complained. 60 hours a week, maybe, sometimes. A lot of times. Takes a hell of a good wife, too, to support men like that. I could not do one thing in my life if I thought my wife was really upset at me. I can't function because she's a part of my life. It was that way with Joyce. It's that way with Diane. That's the end of the story. We got to have that straight. And for guys to be able to do what they do like that, they have to have their marriage straight, their family straight. Never complain. Always willing to serve. Dean and Albert, it's been an awesome joy to watch them grow from teenagers into being around 40 or more. And seeing how they've gotten married, how they've treated, how their families are, how raising children. They started out with a dream, a vision, which Rich Reiser has been included in, and they've continued to pursue that vision. They currently have their own company. They work very hard, but they also work more hard for the outreach of the word. Dean still is Dean. I don't even know how he does what he does, but he does it. He does fellowship down here. He has somebody assist him down here. He does fellowship God knows where else, up north someplace, at the Gilmore's house now, right? And Tim, you're his assistant. And time after time, Dean's always there. Dean's always there. Joe Armstrong, he's the most under the radar servant that I've ever met in my life, maybe. He is always given. He always is giving. He gives and he gives and he gives. And he especially likes to give when no one can see it. But he's just fooling himself. Anybody with eyes sees it. And he's just an incredible example. And he teaches and he serves and he teaches and he serves. Steve has gone down. He's talking about how Paul sent Timothy to this place, right? Steve's been down. He's checked the Atlanta Light Bearers out. Diane's been down. Gone down to bless the Atlanta Light Bearers, checking in, making sure they're okay, making sure they have what they need. I've gone down. It's what we do. It's our lives. And you know what? I don't think it's any big deal. I think when people start thinking it's a big deal is when it isn't. It's our life. It's like breathing. when I was ill, like I said, when I was laid up, I was pretty much, you know, laid up for, a while. And every one of those guys, and Steve mentioned it without mentioning my specific, they all stepped up. They all did their very best to fill in what I do. And, you know, I have no job description. I can't even tell you what I do. I don't even know what I do. I honestly don't. I mean, I really don't. I do my best for God, and I have the privilege of being able to do it for a living. You know, you guys pay my bills. Keep it coming, because my bills are getting bigger because some people don't like me. No, I'm just kidding. Well, fine. Everything's fine. Who wanted this one over here? This mint thing? No, who raised their hand and Steve didn't give it to you? Oh, bad throw, honey. It's a bad rotator cuff. So I just thought of that. And I also thought of the foul labor stuff that we've done for, I don't know, 15 years or something, 14 years. This year we're not doing it. And, you know, I would have loved to have done it, but there wasn't many people that were that interested, so I don't care. If there's nobody interested, that's great. But I'll tell you something, I'm interested. We need fellow laborers. And I would really like you guys to consider prayerfully to do that next year, starting September. I don't care what you're doing now. We need good, solid people who are willing to follow the Word of God, who are willing to do whatever it takes to move the Word. That's what we're looking for. And when we have... Caitlin Chang. Oh, I said Hannon and Chow at the same time and came up with Chang. She came up with this cool thing. We've had 65 fellow laborers. How many of them do fellowships? Do you remember anything? Oh, great. Well, she had all this stuff. And, man, it's amazing how many of these guys have done fellowships and where they've started and what they're doing, what they continue to do. And it takes training people. Timothy, you know, pretty much lived with Paul. He learned from Paul. I learned from Dr. Werwell. You know, and I'm no Dr. Werwell, that's for sure. But we do our best to teach the people, like fellow laborers, whatever, everything we know about the whole deal, from refreshments to how to eat properly, how to whatever. Anything that we might know, how to chop wood, a lot of work, how to work at a property, how to blow leaves and leaves and leaves and leaves. Do you know Joe and Patrick did all those leaves this year? Pissed me off to find that out. Oh, in a way, it blessed me because then we didn't have to work, but. It's kind of fun. I like that. I like that. I like the idea of rolling in the leaves after you pile them up. These guys were all really good in that. So tonight is New Year's Eve. I don't have any big spanking thing planned, to tell you the truth. A lot of times we do dances. A lot of times the band plays. A lot of times, that's not the way we're going this year. We've heard more of the Word of God this year than we ever have during one of these things. By the time it's over, we'll have had 11 major teachings in a few days. That's amazing to me. And we're almost done. Only two more. You know, that's amazing. And so what I would like you to do is wherever you're staying, and I would exhort you to leave by 11 and go wherever it is you're staying. And then at 12, wherever it is you're staying, whoever you're staying with, just pray. Pray in the new year. Maybe have manifestations if you'd like, not necessarily if you don't want to, but pray. Pray in the new year, okay? And if it's just, you know, some of you are staying at home with nobody else around, you know, well, you could still pray with your husband, you know, that's possible. You ever do that? If a marriage is going to be any good, you better be praying once in a while. Better look at the Bible together once in a while, or you'll peter out and be a lousy marriage. Some of you guys ought to step that up. I know, I'm joyful. But, you know, it's that way. If we're telling everybody that that's the way it's supposed to be, God first and all this stuff, and then when you're at home and it's like He's in 19th place after the hairdresser, the nails, the job, the this, the washing the kid's ass and all this stuff. If God's in last place way back there, man, you don't have much of a marriage. So you get your marriages right. Why? I don't know what's wrong with me. It's just my life. It's just it's like everything, man. It's God first. It doesn't matter. It's God first. That's what counts. And if you live in a, you know, like you guys, oh, you know, we have over 30 believer homes in this state. Do you know that? There's like 100 of them in Middletown, which is really stupid. Nobody even lives here except believers. But, you know, you guys pray at your houses, right, once in a while. Where do you live, Davidson?
Yep.
Sorry to hear that. Where do you live? At your dorm? Who's your dorm roommate? Do you guys ever pray? That was too much of a hesitation. Hey, who do you live with?
Aaron.
Oh, well, then you pray. You see Jesus and everything. Yeah, it's all good. And visit Asian boys. That's it. That's all you do. So you ought to pray in your houses. You know, and you know what else you ought to do in the houses that you live in? You ought to talk to each other. You're like, how are you? You know, is there anything that you need? How's it going? What's happening? I love living with people. I guess you know that. We've had a lot. Stephanie Genovese, stand up. Yeah. Now, whoa, stand up. You live where? And who? Right. How's it going there? Thank you. It's great. See how great that is? Erica Bennett, stand up. Where do you live?
I live with you.
And who?
Steffi and Diane.
And who? What? How bad?
It's good.
All right, thank you. See? It's easy. Last year we had trouble. Ursi lived with us. That was bad. She was, out of all the people that have ever lived with me, Ursi's enjoyed baseball with me more than anybody. And man, that was fun. Had nothing to do with the Bible, but it was kind of nice. You can make stuff up. Like the mystery really lives together with the Cincinnati Reds. Not. But, you know. And then they hate the Yankees. You know, they hate it is. It's kind of fun. I highly exhort living with other believers, too. But really living. Otherwise, don't bother. A believer house should not be a crash pad or a convenience store to make it cheaper to live. It should be a place where you can grow. Hey, so. Anyway, service with a smile. Service with a heart. That's a great teaching, Steve. Jeez, how many more great teachings can we get?